Well, good morning. I just want to say how grateful I am to be able to stand in the pulpit this morning and deliver the message of God's word. It seriously is the most humbling thing I've ever done, and it's incredibly terrifying, as you can tell from my legs probably shaking, but it's also a really great way to worship God and really be relying on Him. So I thank you as a church for letting me do this, and it's such an honor. So before we get started here, let's do our mission verse. I'll get us started, and then we'll do it. It actually ties in with the message today, so I'll reflect back to it, so don't forget it. So I'll get us started here. Go, therefore, that was pretty good. That was pretty good. We're even saying it with some boldness there, you know. I know it's always confusing because you'll have like a translation over here, a translation there, a translation back there. Then you get all tongue-tied. But, wow, nice job, though. Before I get started here, I just want to just enter with a word of prayer just to get our hearts and our minds right as we approach the word today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as I speak here today that you would speak through me, that they wouldn't hear my words or what I say, but just that they would hear your words, Lord. I pray that your word would impact their hearts, as Ken said, that it wouldn't fall on deaf ears, but that this we would leave changed from this message, and that ultimately we would bring glory to you today and this week. Lord, I just pray that you hide me behind the cross and speak through me. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so in January, it's been a long time. This is the last day of Genesis for the whole year. All right, and so we started in January. We got through a whole 11 chapters, and we'll pick this up back in 2024. But this is actually the last sermon for this year. After this, we're going to be going to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So It's sort of a weird sermon. It's a weird way to end it, actually. It's genealogy. And so as I was approaching this, very intimidating. That's why I wanted to just pray a little bit before, too. And don't get me, I'm going to get tongue-tied on these names, so give me grace there. But before we get started, I want to do sort of a summary of Genesis, since it's our last week. So we started Genesis back in January, like I said, and we learned about creation. So we saw that God created the heavens and the earth. You know, he created everything. There was the 7 days, or the 6 days of creation, 1 day of rest. God tells man to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth. And Adam and Eve, then we see that they sin. They are thrown out of the garden. And this is the initial event that caused sin to come into the world. And from there, we saw a lot of things downhill, basically, just sin after sin. Cain kills Abel, the people grow more sinful, it gets to the point where God calls Noah to be, to build the ark, and God sends judgment through a flood. The only people that survive are the ones on the ark with Noah, and also two of every kind of animal. After the flood, we see the new generations preceding Noah. We think it might be better, but again, we see the people turn and fall into sin, and after the people attempt to make the tower, or then, like we read last week, the people attempt to make the Tower of Babel, which their goal was to reach the heavens with that tower. And God, because of this, scatters the people across the earth and scrambles their language. And that leaves us where we're at today. So if you have a Bible, open with me to Genesis chapter 11. And we're going to start in verse 10. So but as you're turning there, I want to explain something. So what we're going to read today is, I was talking to Stephen. I was trying to get an analogy for this to try to explain this. If you look at Genesis and you look at the way that that Moses wrote it, okay, so Moses wrote this. If you look at the way that he wrote it, he has what's called a forest view and then a tree view. So I was talking about creation. In Genesis chapter 1, you're given more of the forest view. It says that, you know, in 7 days God created, and it's basically like a summary, a large clump of what he did. But then you see in chapter 2, Moses goes into specific detail about days like when he created man and women. So the same thing is going to be true for today. We read genealogy back in chapter 10, 2 weeks ago. Stephen read it. And that was more of a forest view of the descendants of Noah. But today we're going to read about Shem's descendants. So that's just a specific line of Noah. And it's important to realize that, like, it's not repeating itself, but it's just more specific. And you'll see why today. So we're going to read the second half of Genesis chapter 11. So if you would, stand with me as we read, starting in verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad. 2 years after the flood, and Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Malachi, the daughter of Haran, the father of Malachi and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. You may be seated. I practiced that in the mirror for like 3 hours. That was a tongue twister right there. So now that we've read a bunch of genealogy, and it seems like, you know, it's obvious, right, what God meant whenever he said all this. So I guess we can just close our Bibles and go home. It's obvious, right? But no, how does this apply to us? And so that's what we're going to spend the next, 30 minutes trying to figure that out. So first, we got to look at how it applied to the Israelites when Moses originally wrote this. So when Moses originally wrote this, he would have been in the desert. We don't know the exact date, but it would have been in that, you know, in that 40-year span when they were wandering the desert, obviously before Moses died. And he was writing this to the Israelites. And there's two things that stood out while I was studying this. The first thing is that the presence of God is seen even when the people are turned from him. So you see here that these nations here, or these descendants, if you study them historically, they were not following Christ. From Noah, they just fell into sin. And after Noah, they just continued to sin and sin. And they were not following Christ. But God was still with them. And you will see that as we see where Abraham goes. And the second thing that stood out is the presence of God was here even when the people were sinful. I just said that. Wow. Sorry. Is that God is sovereign even when the people turned away from him. Even when they're going in a very sinful way and things seem hopeless, God is sovereign in all of this. So for this reason, the main idea for the message, is that when bad things happen, we should turn our focus to Christ, because he is near and he is in control of all situations, even in our struggle. So I'll kind of go back to the summary here. So where we left off, the Tower of Babel. And people are right back in the place that they were before the flood. We originally had this flood because of the sin of the people. We're right back where we were. We're right back into the same sin. Only this time God's not going to send a flood. He's going to scatter the nations. We've seen again that the people turn and they fall. This is a very seemingly hopeless time in Scripture. It seems like no matter what humans do, we choose sin over God, because that's exactly right. However, it's important to note as we approach the Scripture today that it's not just showing us how sinful we are. It also shows where God had a plan, because I'm going to talk about where we're headed. Today we talked about the birth of Abraham, who was later called Abraham. And a lot of you know that, I'm sure. I just wanted to mention it. Abraham is known as the forefather of Israel, which is a huge part of the redemptive story arc in the Bible. Through the nation of Israel, we'll end up seeing King David. And eventually, through King David, we'll see the Savior, Jesus Christ, being born. And this is all ultimately fulfilling the promise that Jesus said, or that God said in chapter 3, verse 15. After Adam and Eve sinned, he said this: "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the first time in Scripture that we see the promise of Jesus. And it was right after the fall. There was all this sin, came into the world, and God gave hope. He said, "Don't worry. I'll put enmity between you and the woman," talking to Satan, "and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." This is the first promise of Jesus. And this passage that we read this morning is a huge step in that direction. The Israelites that Moses was writing to would have known that promise, because that was the same promise that they clung to, knowing that there was a Savior that was coming. The birth of Abraham is a huge step in the right direction towards the birth of Jesus. So that's what it means to the original Israelites. Originally, when it was written, it was to point them to Jesus and to show them that, hey, it may seem like a hopeless time. We're in the desert also, and we sinned. We fell into sin the same way that they did back then with the Tower of Babel, fell into sin. But this is a reminder that when those bad things happen, when we turn into sin, we can still always shift our focus to Christ. And he's present in that situation, and he's in control in that situation. So the presence of God is near with the people of this earth. Even when we can't feel him, we can't see him, and even when we don't want to feel him, God's still near to the people of this earth. Not just with one or two nations. He wasn't just with Israel. He wasn't just with, the descendants of Abraham. He was with all the people. He's with his creation. Our mission verse says that therefore and make disciples of all nations. It doesn't just say that God cares about certain nations or certain people. It doesn't say some nations. It says all nations. And this is because God is near his creation. He cares about us. Even when we turn from him, we've all been there in our lives. I don't think anyone can raise their hand and say that they haven't at one point not been following God, even if you grew up in the church. But God was still near, and he was sovereign. The same is true even today, and the same was true back then. The descendants of Noah fell into sin. They turned their backs on God, but God never left them. He never abandoned them. He never said, all right, you guys want to choose sin, you just go do sin. I'm going to leave you, go over, make another earth, and just restart. But he never did that because he never leaves it. He never left them. Something that Scripture showed us is that God sought out Abraham even when Abraham was in his sin. It was God taking that initiative. I was doing some study on Abraham, and he was actually a pagan. So he would have worshipped, I believe it was moon gods. I couldn't find too much on it, but he would have not worshipped the God that we serve, the one and true God. He was very distant from God. Even when he was serving the pagan gods, God approached him and called him. Chapter 12, verse 3 in Genesis says, "And in your families of the earth shall be blessed." This is when God was talking to Abraham, making his covenant with him. And we're going to go here next year. So it's a little spoiler. But God is telling Abraham that through him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Not just some families, all the families. God is near to Abraham even when he turned away from him. And even though he was sinful, God was near him. Abraham wouldn't have turned from his sin unless God approached him. And this story could have turned out way differently. But through this genealogy, we see that God calls Abraham. This is leading to Abraham. This is leading to Jesus. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." This is a prime example of that. Abraham would have not chose God unless it was for God intervening and calling him. The main theme of Genesis, if you look over the last 11 chapters that we've read, is that every time we're given the option to choose between sin or God, we will choose sin. That's time and time again. That's what we see. We see that Adam and Eve, they chose sin over God, and he gave them everything that they needed. There was one tree they couldn't eat of, and they chose that tree not to listen. We do the same thing. We're sinful, and that we will always choose God unless someone intervenes, unless God intervenes. So the application for today is that know that even when you choose sin, God is near. He doesn't abandon you when you sin. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't say, oh, you sinned. All right, I'm going to leave and you're going to have to earn your way back. This should give us hope and it should give us reassurance. I'm not saying that we can just go around sinning, but I am saying that we have reassurance knowing that no matter how much we sin, if we're covered by the blood of Christ, then that's it. That's all that God sees when he looks at us. I think it's a very confusing thing as Christians. We're very work-oriented. I guess it's just kind of how our society is wired, how our culture is wired. Like, you say, well, it's a free gift, but it's like, really? Like, there's got to be a catch there or something, right? Like, nothing's really free. No, this is seriously a free gift. You don't need to do anything to be clean of your sins. We feel that our sin causes God to leave us, just like when we're in Abraham's spot and we end up sinning. We feel like God's left us. That's not true at all. When you fall into sin like that, the only thing that you've done is left God. He hasn't left you. You've turned your back on him, but he's still there. No matter what you do, if you're saved and you're covered by the blood of Christ, when God looks down at us, all he sees is Jesus. We may turn, but he's always waiting for us to come back. He's always present. Just like the people leave God in Genesis chapter 11, we sometimes end up leaving God in our own lives. but we must remember that God still loves us and that he will still seek after us. Like he sought after Abraham. Here we see that God loved Abraham. He had a plan. He had a desire to help Abraham. He wanted to have a relationship with him. And that's why he approached him, even when he was in his sin. Remember that God is also near in our lives. No matter how much sin is in your life, no matter what you've done, God is near to you, and he's waiting for you to turn to him. And so this is one of the first things that I saw. It's just when you look at it and you see God was sovereign and he was with Abraham through that entire situation. Like, why did he choose Abraham? You know? Why did he choose any of us? Why does he continue to love us and care for us? That's just in his nature. The second thing that I saw was that God is sovereign through this whole situation. There wasn't anything special about Abraham. Like I said, he was just like any of us. He chose sin over God. But God looked at him and he chose him. We're going to read next year about where this is heading. It's going to lead into the call of Abraham. Guys, God was in control of the situation the whole time. The sin of the people didn't catch God by surprise. He wasn't surprised that right after Noah's Ark, the people, the descendants of Noah, they continued to sin, they continued to fall into sin. It didn't catch God by surprise. He knew all that was going to happen. I think of it like this. I don't know if this analogy is any good. I'm trying it, though. All right, so I call it my CEO analogy, okay? So imagine God is, like, sitting at his desk, and he's, like, CEO of a company, okay? And before anything can get sent out to this company, it has to go through that guy's desk. Has to get approved, like the stamp of approval, right? That's similar to how Christ works, all right? He doesn't have a big desk and he's not like with a stamp, but like denied. But he is in the sense that nothing happens by mistake. It's not like, oh, wow, like Abraham fell into sin. I really should have paid attention. God must not have been paying attention that day. He took a day off. He needed a rest day and that's why he fell into sin, and all things are hopeless now. That's not how it is at all. God is in control the entire time, and he checks everything. He's there in all situations. He's present, and he's in control. God knew Noah's descendants were going to end up right back here, right back where they're ending up. And it's the same thing for us. Every time we fall into sin, every time we choose sin over God, God knew we were going to do that. And because of this, shouldn't that give us hope? Knowing that even when he knew that we were going to fall into sin, that he still chose us to be his children? If I sin tomorrow, whenever God saved me years ago, he knew I was going to sin. And the same thing is true for all of you. There's no one more capable to put your trust in than the hands that created the entire universe and everything that we know. We can put our trust in him in all circumstances because we know that he has a plan, that he will be with us, and that he's in control in all situations. We see that in this very hopeless time where the people are, again, going away from God, he didn't leave them, and he didn't stop working. He had a plan. He met them in their sin. He met Abraham in his sin. He called him to be his child. And we're going to read about later on how he tells Abraham that through him, he will bring blessing to the nation. And that right there, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus was a blessing, not just to the Israelites, not just to the Jews. He was a blessing to all the nations. This all happened because God intervened and he had a plan. It wasn't because of anything that we did as humans. Even when Noah's descendants turned from God, God moved. He worked. He used them. And through it, like I keep foreshadowing, we're going to get the blessing of Jesus. Like I said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that's the first time we've ever seen Jesus promised. And this is a huge step in that right direction. And I hope that we all know where God is going to take Abraham, or Abram, but also later known as Abraham. The whole time God was sovereign, and he's also sovereign today. The same God that was with Abraham, that had a plan for Abraham, and we know where the story goes, but he didn't. But he just trusted in the sovereignty of God. And so for this reason, this is why when bad things happen, we should shift our focus to Christ. When those things happen, when we fall into sin, or when, you know, we look around and we're surrounded by the sinful things of the world, we shift our focus on Christ. We understand that he's sovereign in that situation, that he's near in that situation. Even when we don't feel him, when we don't see him, we may not understand it, but we just have to believe it. As we sit here today, I just want everyone to close their eyes and bow their heads. This may seem like just a bunch of genealogy, but my hope is that as we read this, you guys would see the hope that we can have in the closeness of God in all situations. That even when we turn from him, even when we fall into our sin, we can be near to him because he is near to us. I also hope that you could see that God is in control even when bad things happen. There's going to be times in your life where you think, wow, God must have made a mistake. There is no way this is going to work out for good. As in those times, I would challenge us to change our perspective. Change from problem to solution. The solution being Christ. This will change the way that we approach problems. We won't look at trials and problem as problems, but we'll look at them as blessings. We'll have an attitude of gratefulness for the blessings that trials are, because it means that God is moving, God is working. Even in this difficult time when you see a lot of sin, as we know, and we can read chapter 12 and 13 and 14, and we can learn about what God's going to do. That even in this hope, in what we've read in 11, seems like a hopeless time. But we know that in chapter 12, things are going to start to look up. And that's because we can put our focus on Christ. God is working. He's working. He's moving. So where you're at today, I just want you to do some self-reflecting. Have you turned your back on God? Have you fallen into sin? We all have at some point, maybe we're not right now necessarily. I mean, we're sinning, but maybe we're not falling into sin. In all situations, wherever you're at, know that God is near and he hasn't abandoned you. Know that he is here with you. Your sin hasn't separated you from him if you've been covered by the blood of Christ. He simply wants to help you. And know that whatever happens, God is in control. He has a plan. No matter where you end up, or how much sin you fall into, how deep you get in over your head, know that God has a plan and that he's in control. And so if you're a believer and you're saved by the blood of Christ, know that there's nothing that can change that. There's no sin. You can't sin tomorrow and somehow lose it. You can't. It's not. It's the blood of Jesus covers you. And when Christ looks at you, he sees Jesus. He sees the blood that covers you. Not because of anything we do, but because God cared about us. It's the same reason that he sent his son. It's because he was near to us, he cared about us, and he wanted to help us. He knew that there was no other way. He knew that we couldn't do it. In the Old Testament, we're going to continue to try to do it, but we're never going to. We're never going to be able to beat sin on our own. But luckily, that's not the end, because we have Christ. If you've turned your life to him, then you can have hope. You can know that in all situations, you're saved. And at least you have that. My hope is that this would lead you to turn your life and your attention and your perspective to him in those times of struggle. In those trials. And for those of you maybe who have never turned their lives to Christ, maybe you have no idea what I'm even talking about. You're just here because there's free Panera Bread. If you feel that tugging on your heart this morning, if you feel like you want to get right with God, maybe you're just confused. You don't know what this feeling is. Let me tell you that we've all been there. And so there's no need to be embarrassed. There's no need to be scared. As I give some time here, I'd ask that you'd come down. Let me talk to you about salvation. Our biggest goal as Christians is to deliver the gospel message. That's the message that changed hearts. That's how God changes hearts. And so if you're in this place today and you have never turned your life to Christ, or maybe you've fallen into some sort of sin and you feel like you need to get your life back on track, would you just please come down? These steps are open. There's no one looking around. This is just your time between you and God. And that's the most important decision you can ever make in your whole life, because it doesn't just last for 40 years or 10 days. It lasts for eternity. And so if you feel that tug in your heart, I just pray that you would please come down. After you've had some time, I'll close this in prayer. Just think about today's message. Think about how you see God near in all your struggles and all your problems, and how you've seen him in control in the past. We have a great example here in the book of Genesis. After you've had some time, I'll close this in prayer.